You know, we was watching the revelation of the different things that have taken place. And so many multiplied things have taken place today that has been supernatural and so wonderful. And though we hardly ever make mention of them to the people, unless it's our own people at home, you know, around the tabernacle. We hardly ever make mention of those things, unless God should give a special anointing one night for that, which is rare. We hardly make mention of it because most people are not spiritual and they do not understand. And you couldn't even hold their attention enough to even get it over to them. So we just try to preach the gospel and go on and do whatever we can for those that come to the tent. But I noticed that this water pipe was struck right in the front of the sacred desk. And the water spewed up to the tent. And it was such a beautiful thing in accordance with the service that we had over at Brother Albert's. Whereas a fountain opened in the house of David, a river flowing out from the throne. And so it did. They cut the gulch right straight on out. They flowed out and the waters went up to the ceiling and it was perfect. A foolish and a base thing that the average people will never notice, never consider. All they'll see is the muddy mess that has been made and the imposition of the thing that occurred, and never realize the great and mighty revelation that took place in the spiritual sense, in that these inconveniences, you know, we don't like. But nevertheless, a great thing took place, and to hide it from the eyes of the wise and the prudent, God camouflages it so beautiful. You know, it's like the days when Jesus went down to the Jordan. Back in the time when the leper came to the prophet, this leper, he wanted to be healed of his leprosy. And he couldn't understand why that the prophet recommended that he go down to such a muddy river. He said, "What about the rest of the waters?" He said, "They seem pretty clean. There's not any mud around there. And you don't even get your feet muddy, as we would say." But said, "All the rivers of Damascus and Phaphar," said, "What about those rivers?" He said, "Why send me down to that river Jordan? You know it's a mud hole." But see, the thing that he could not see, in that he was carnal, was the very thing that the prophet could see, in that he was spiritual. There Naaman was looking at the present moment, and he was looking at a muddy river, but the prophet was looking down extensively speaking through the telescope of time, and he saw out in the future, and he saw the coming of the Son of God, and he saw one day the Son of God would come down to this earth. And when the Son of God went down to a river, it wouldn't be Phaphar, and it wouldn't be Damascus. It would be the muddy Jordan. And that the healing virtue would not be in the church uptown, as we say, but it would be down at the little hole in this church where all the mud was, where people had slung so much mud. And that which had been covered over with the mud to hide it or conceal it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, that it might appear revelation unto babes such as would learn. And so the prophet, seeing that Jesus would stand in the waters of Jordan, told him, said, "If you'll go down to that river Jordan down there, just do what I tell you, act on faith of what I'm telling you, and dip about 7 times, said, you'll be all right. That'll get all the starch out, that'll cause you to humble yourself, and you'll get right down to business, you know, and you'll receive a healing, and all the starch and prestige will fade away into nothing, and you'll just become a normal person, and God will be able to relate to you again." You know, Jesus condescended to men of low estate. And Jesus was born in a manger. And Jesus came down in a humble way. So if you're going to relate to Him, that's the way you have to relate to Him. You know, I wondered. One time I was talking to the Lord and I said, "Lord, why did Jesus come down in such a humble condition when everybody was looking for Him to come as a great Messiah and come on the white horse? Why did He do that?" And the Lord spoke back to me very clearly and said, humble thyself and make sure thy friend. He said, son, Jesus came down into this world, or God personified in a human body, came down into this world as a humble babe born in a manger, as one that was very poor. He came in humility to make sure who his friends was. He wanted to come without anything, because he that hath riches and money hath many friends. And he wanted true friends. So he came without any wealth to see who would receive him in the time of his poverty, that in the time of his coming on the white horse and his great riches and power, that he would know who his true friends was, and that he might reward them accordingly. And so it is today. It's the same thing as we humble our hearts, going to and fro in the different parts of the world, trying to carry the gospel and do what we can and love the people that are underprivileged and help the poor and the needy. It is at this time that we become a friend to the humble Jesus. It's at this time that we relate to those that he died for and those that he loves. And it is at this time that we find his favor while he is yet in poverty in the eyes of all of those that think of him. But very soon, they've got a song that says, soon and very soon we're going to meet the King. And soon and very soon we're going to meet the King. And it's a lot closer than you think that it is. We're going to meet the King. And the way everything is raging over in Israel, it's obvious that the time is now at hand. When you see the cities of Jerusalem compassed about with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Jesus said when the desolation comes that Daniel the prophet spoke of, then it would be the end of the world. And so then it is obvious that the armies have and are still compassing the cities of Jerusalem, and they're moving in. And as I said last night, we had made the statement that Israel would rise up and get the whole world upset at them, and that they would confederate, and that even America would take part in it, and that they would come against Israel. And when America requested, I said, America will want Israel to back off, and when she does, then Israel is going to answer her, in so much as to say, you take care of your business and we'll take care of ours. And sure enough, when they were told that they would be brought to their knees, they made the statement that America perhaps had forgotten that Israel doesn't kneel to anybody but God. And it is a true fact that the end of the world is here. Things is moving now, and the end of the world is here, and America is no longer the head of the nations. God made America the head of the nations. God told Israel one time, said, if you will honor me, you can read it in the book of Deuteronomy, if you will honor me, I will make you the head and not the tail, and you will lend to many nations. He said, and if you dishonor me, I will make you the tail and not the head, and you will have to borrow. And so then Israel rejected God, and God made Israel the tail instead of the leaders of the nation. Whereas, it is a true fact that Paul shook his raiment, turned to the Gentiles, and said, I go to the Gentiles. And God picked up the spiritual Jew to take a bride for himself, and he made that spiritual Jew the head of the nations through a nation which is called America. And America has been the head of the nations ever since and has loaned to many nations. But even though she has loaned to practically every nation on the earth of any size, and many of the smaller ones, now, at this point, America has reached her end, and her terminal point has come. And we made the statement not too long ago, and many of them are aware of it, as we pinpointed things step by step up unto the point of which we're fixing to speak. We made the statement that when Jimmy Carter sent his sympathies and condolences to the Elvis Presley Memorial, we made the statement that God was displeased with it, and that from that time on that would be the end of America. That America had come to her end, and that God was displeased with Jimmy Carter, and God would not favor Jimmy Carter. And so then Jimmy was raised up for a purpose and served just half of the time a president usually serves, and they put him out of office because he betrayed God. He prayed to get into office. He prayed to get into office. He prayed on his knees, begged God to put him in office. I read the writings on it, and God put him in. And then he betrayed the Lord after he got in through his foolishness, and had everything from giving his sympathy toward Elvis Presley to having rock and roll in the White House. But nevertheless, God has had his way in it, and his administration had a great significance. But it was from that time that they flew the Russian flag or the communist flag in Washington. Whether you believe what I said about the end being there or not, I had made the statement, I said, now communist is in control and America capitalism is over. And we had pointed out how that capitalism would finally come to its end. It had come to its end exactly the way that God showed it would come to its end. Communism took over, for they flew the communist flag in Washington, and Jimmy Carter immediately had the communist killer out of China that was responsible for so many deaths. He had that communist killer to come to Washington, and they received him here in America with open arms. We'd made a prediction that in the year of 66 that the Pope of Rome would come to America, and that would indicate the light of America going out, and from that time on, all the great evangelists would begin to fade out and die out, and by 1970 that they would be practically, America would practically be in darkness, that most all of our lights would be gone out. Whereas it happened just that way to the great leaders. Brother Roberts left Israel's walk with God and went back into a Methodist church and into worldliness. And Brother Branham died. It was from the time that we spoke back there that Jack Cole and Brother Branham and Oral Roberts and many of the others, even including T.L. Osborne, became complacent and turned worldly. And the lights of America went out. And two of the men that we spoke of that would continue would be a man by the name of Franklin Waldron, that's a big figure through Canada, and a man by the name of David Terrell. And if they would continue, and they'd be the last ones that would be going out in the sense of the change of the ministry, and that there would be nothing left at the end of that except the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was the star between the going out of the moon at night and the change of the coming in of the day star, which is the sun in the morning, which will be called His star. And we spoke of those going out, and it was not too long ago that Brother Terrell was telling a friend of ours over in Mississippi. He was talking to him about us, and he told him, said he just had a few more things to do and his ministry would be over. Whereas it has, since that time, not. I made the statement, I said he will leave America in general and go to the islands, whereas he did that. And most of his concern has been for the islands. But it is a true fact that the American government lost out. And I said that's the end of the world. And whether coincidental or not, when Reagan come in, Reagan made the statement. He said he felt like that he was coming in and the world was going out. And when Jimmy did what he did about the Elvis Presley thing and raising John Wayne up as the man of the hour among the people, it displeased God very much. And since that time, America has had nothing but problems and troubles. Crying peace, as Jimmy did, then comes sudden destruction. There was nothing but problems, our people being held as prisoners. And these things, one thing after another has occurred. It hasn't been anything but just one big riffraff. And it has continued on until now. We made the statement that Reagan would have to rise up against Israel, that God would bring it to that, and already he's had to do it. And now it means that all nations are ready to confederate against Israel for the end of the world, and that Israel is now becoming the head of the nations. that America will no longer be the head of the nation, that Israel will become the head of the nation, and that Israel will overthrow communism. No other power in the world, including capitalism, will be able to conquer communism. But Israel will overthrow communism, and Israel will bring judgment upon communism and defeat communism and set up a world power that will be a God power that will rule the world with a rod of iron. They won't be wishy-washy like America has been. They won't give a threat and not follow through. They won't say do this or that or and then postpone it or detour. They'll say do this or that or we will, and they will. And the nations will know that, and the nations will take a bow, and the nations for 1,000 years will bow down before Israel, and they won't do anything contrary. If any of them does anything contrary, the Bible said that God will withhold the rain upon their crops, and they won't have any crops, and they won't have any food, and they won't have any way of living unless they bow down to Israel. Christ will be at the head of it. The 12 apostles will be the leaders and the ruling cabinet of it, judging the 12 tribes, and the 12 tribes will be the head of the nation, and the government will be of God. And all other nations will be subjected to it. And the Bible said in that day they will say one to another, the nations will say one to another, we have forgotten our God. Let us go up to the house of God. And all nations will flow under the house of God, because there will be no other way for them to survive. And so then we see this thing coming in now. The end of the world is here. And as it was when Noah preached to the people, as in the days of Noah, all flesh has corrupted its way before God. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. There is not one group of people on the earth, not one church. You know, we love to think that there's just some. We say, well, I know a church, I know a group of people, I know such and such, but there is no such thing on the earth. The Bible said at the midnight cry, all of the virgins was asleep. It did not say just the foolish virgins, it said all of them was asleep. The Methodists is asleep, the Baptists is asleep, the Pentecostals is asleep, those that call themselves Jesus' name are asleep, the Presbyterian. Every church movement, every religious people, they are asleep. The Bible said they all were asleep at the midnight hour, and it was at the midnight hour that they were awakened and told to check their lamps and see if they had oil in their lamps. And the awakening cry is now coming. The awakening cry is now at hand. Israel moving in her aggressiveness, in types and shadows as a natural nation. Everything that that natural nation does points to what the spiritual nation of God is doing. The Bible said we are a holy nation, a peculiar people. We have a king who's Jesus, and we have a government which is the Word of God. And our government shall rule and reign forever, and our king shall rule and reign forever. And we shall rise up and join forces with the Jewish powers, and Revelation 19 shall bring it to pass that all of the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God, just as we have taken the kingdom of heaven from Lucifer and those angels that are in between God and His people in that second heaven, just as we've broken through there, and just as we've taken this thing out of their hand as the spiritual kingdom, so will the Jews rise up and wrestle it out of Antichrist's hand and take the natural kingdom for the redemption of the body, because that's what they show. Paul gave us the revelation, and he said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Which means that which is spiritual comes into view at Pentecost, and only the spiritual with eyes of understanding can see it and walk in the light of it. And then at the end of the church ages, that which is natural that went out at Pentecost, even the Jews will come back in, so that that which is natural, even the world and the human body, can be redeemed and joined in a oneness with the spiritual Jew, that they may be one. For Christ made in Himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And the Bible tells us at Calvary that that temple was rent in twain, which means in two. If he was both Lord and Christ, then to rend the temple in twain meant that the Christ was separated from the Lord. And a great revelation takes place right there, because it has to do with the end time and with the thunders of Revelation 10 and 7, the finishing of the mysteries, and it has to do with the rapture and the translation of the church. So then when we see these things, we realize that the end of the world is here. And strangely enough, the text that God gave me tonight to read from, I had no idea that I was going to read this, but it is here in the book of Mark, in the 48th verse of the 14th chapter. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Are ye come out as against a thief with sword and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scripture must be fulfilled." They ask him the question in the 61st verse, "But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any farther witness? They then accused Jesus of blasphemy and pounced upon the Lord Jesus. But you know, the priest here, if you noticed, he rent his garment. And when he rent his garment, it had a great significance. In the days of Moses, when those two sons of Aaron offered up strange fire, God warned Aaron and Moses and said that he would kill them for it, and he killed them for it. And then when these two sons was killed, Moses said to Aaron, said, you can't weep for them, said, you can't rend your garment, said, don't rend that garment, because if you rend that garment, God will break forth on everybody that is here. If you rend that garment, Aaron, said, God will break forth on everybody that's around this place. And here we see the priest rend his garment. When Jesus said, I am the Son of God, and from henceforth ye shall see me coming in the clouds of glory, all of a sudden he rent his garment and he said, it's blasphemy. Now then, to rend the garment, if we had time to go into it tonight to detail it, it would be so beautiful to show you that the rent garment means the end of the priesthood. When the garment is rent, it means the end of the priesthood. From the time that he rent that garment, it meant the end of the priesthood. And from that time on, there had to be another covenant and there had to be another priest. This is why Jesus went to Calvary, and this is why that Jesus took his outer vesture, his garment, and he rent this garment in twain. It was to show the end of the Levitical priesthood, and it was at that time that the temple on the ground was rent in twain. Outside, according to the Bible of the Old Testament, there was what you call the holies of holies on the inside. There was a holy place that was near to that, and then there was on the outside of that, the place called the outer courts. And in this, we see a beautiful picture of the end of the world. Here, there was a veil between the holies of holies and the holy place. And inside of the holies of holies, there was a covering cherub. And there was a place where the blood was placed there on the 10th day of the 7th month by Aaron. This blood was taken into that place and was placed on the mercy seat. And it was placed between the covering cherubs. And this blood remained on the mercy seat as an atonement for Israel. And no one but Aaron could look beyond that veil. Aaron, being typical of the Holy Spirit, he was the only one that could go beyond that veil and see the blood on the seat of atonement, or to place the blood on the seat of atonement. No one else could go in there. Even when they would move the tabernacle, they would have to hold it up above their head and walk and lay it over the Ark of the Covenant to keep from seeing it. Because if anyone looked upon it, they would be smitten immediately. And so then, according to the Bible, to get into the holies of holies, it meant sure death. But there came the time when the Son of God, by his righteous deeds, had power and authority to rend that veil. And when Jesus hung at Calvary, he rent the veil. And he said to them, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And the Bible said it, that these men said, but it took so long, Lord, to build this temple. You could not destroy this temple and build it in 3 days. But the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body. And so then when they hung his body at Calvary, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And those that were earthly minded and those that were indoctrinated with the typical thing that God had done through Moses to try to bring them to the spiritual revelation, those that were natural Jews that understood natural things had been looking at a natural tabernacle and a natural veil. Did you know that it is so beautifully illustrated and shown to those that are spiritual? The tabernacle of the wilderness was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we had time to go into it, I could show you every part of that tabernacle, and I can show you his arms, and I can show you his head, and I can show you his legs, and I can show you the trunk part of the Christ's body. It was exactly the body of the Son of God. And so then, these natural Jews, being indoctrinated with a natural type and shadow, given a natural law because God knew that he created man natural, God having given these men or these people these natural things, he indoctrinated them so that down through the years he could progressively change their understanding from the natural things that they see to the spiritual things that are unseen. You know, there's a natural man and there is a spiritual man, and the natural man's eyes is in his head and he sees with his head. But the spiritual man's eyes is in his heart, and he sees with his understanding. Paul said concerning the eyes of God, he said that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might be able to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length. Or that is, that you might be tutored as was Paul in the natural things in such a great way that you will understand when God starts revelating those things to bring you into the spiritual mind of God. Now, I want you to listen at me just a few minutes. Now, there's not as many people here tonight, and some of these people that are here tonight understand a few spiritual things, and I felt like from the start of the service tonight, he was going to let me take my time and get into just a tad of revelation with you tonight. So some of you might walk out, you know. You might not understand, but a few of you would stick like glue. I know that. All right, now let's just look at it for just a few minutes. See, there is three heavens. There is a first heaven, there is a second heaven, and there is a third heaven. Now you say, Brother Pike, you can't prove that. That's not Bible. All we believe in is heaven. There's heaven, there's hell, and there's earth. And that's all we believe in, someone would say. We just believe in heaven, and that is it. But you say one heaven and two heaven and three heavens. All right, if that isn't true, why did Paul, the apostle, who is our Gentile overseer, why did he make the statement that he was caught up into the third heaven? If there is no third heaven, then why did he lie to us? Why did he tell us? Why did he start off in the wrong way? If there is no third heaven, why did he say there was a third heaven? And then if there is a third heaven, then where is that third heaven and what is that third heaven? And what do we need to know about the third heaven? Somebody would say, well, I'm not interested in that as long as I get to heaven, Brother Pike. But see, Paul must have been interested in it. There must have been some significance to it, or Paul would not have said that. There is a first heaven, and there is the second heaven, and there is a third heaven. But in meetings like this, we don't have a chance to thoroughly go into those things, especially with the devil hindering continually, hindering the mind, and hindering every move we make. It's hard for us to go into those things because in meetings like this, you have little spiritual babies, babies that don't even know their right hand from their left hand. And like Brother Branham said one time, you can't teach Pentecostal babies spiritual things. You can't do it. You have to give them the milk of the word and let them grow up. You can't do that. But there's one thing about it. God does have people in this hour that he is raising up. And the Bible said the meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercised their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. For the meat is for the strong. And the Bible says that God wants meat in his house. So then tonight, we who have exercised our senses, we who have prayed, we have studied, we have been who have been interested in the spiritual side of life rather than the natural side of life, tonight we have a special treat from God that others do not have, and we have something special coming that others will never obtain unto. One thing we're going to have to wake up to, folks, and that is without the revelation of Christ, you will not be translated into the kingdom of God. Without the revelation of Jesus Christ, you will not be the bride. And though there's different groups going around on the earth saying that we are the bride and they feel that they are the bride, yet the Bible said all of the virgins was asleep at the midnight cry. All of them was asleep. And the Bible said all flesh has corrupted its way before God as it was in the days of Noah. So we see that righteousness is by God. Righteousness is by the Son of God. And God has concluded all of them in unrighteousness, and all of them before God is as filthy rags. And it doesn't matter what group they're in. It doesn't matter who they follow. It doesn't matter what their leader is. All of them is as filthy rags before God. You have no reason to fear any of them. You have no reason to worry about any of them. You have no reason to pay any attention to any of them. All of them have corrupted their way. So then Jesus Christ alone is righteous. And we are saved by His righteousness. And God has so concluded all in unbelief until He has set one program, and that program is faith in His wonderful Word. And so then, by faith in this Word, we can come into a spiritual revelation. We can come into a spiritual revelation. Now listen to me real good. Following a man will not take you into the bride. Following an individual will not get you into heaven. Following anyone outside of Christ, you will be lost. Now you say, Brother Pike, don't you believe in fallen people? If I didn't believe in fallen people, I wouldn't be preaching to you tonight. Paul said, follow me, follow me, follow me. I want you to follow Brother Pike. The other preacher wants you to follow him, and the other preacher wants you to follow him. And if the preacher doesn't want you to follow him, there's something wrong with the preacher. Now, I want you to follow me, but I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm not following Christ, you don't need to follow me. If you see flaw in my life, you don't need to follow that flaw. If you see a mistake in my life, you don't need to follow that mistake. You don't need to get under bondage to Brother Pike to the extent that you say Brother Pike doesn't make any mistakes. All men make mistakes. You don't need to get under bondage to some church denomination to the extent you say, if I leave this denomination, I'm going to hell because I've departed from the faith. Because all church denominations are in problems and they're making great mistakes. You need to follow Christ. You need to follow the Word. You need to listen to the Word. You need to understand the Word. Why? Because God has reserved righteousness to Himself. He hath wrought righteousness by His own hand. And so then God has something special for them that will follow the Christ. And God has something special for them that will give their minds to study. And God has something special for them that are willing to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now those that have the world, that's their reward. Those that have the riches, that's their reward. God said to the rich man, said, you had your good things in your lifetime, and Lazarus likewise the bad. Now, not many mighty are called, just a few that are called. Not very many rich men and great men and millionaires, not very many famous men are called into this. Why? Because God made it that way, that the last may be first and the first may be last. He said that salvation is sent unto the poor, and the common people heard Him gladly. Don't you know tonight that God could take you and make a millionaire out of you overnight? Why, He could let you buy a little piece of land out here where there'd be oil and cause you to drill and get rich overnight. But He made them rich because that is the land of Esau. He made them rich because that's all they're ever going to have. He made them rich so that they could have the world. That's their part of it. They have the world. They have everything in the world. They have all the refiners of the world. That's their part of it. That's the land of Esau. God said to the children of Israel, you cross over, You go through the wilderness and don't you bother the things of Esau. He said, I have given these things to Esau. He said, you pay your way. Don't you get to feeling sorry for yourself and feel like they're rich and you poor and you've had the rough end of it. He said, you love me and walk with me and you let them have what they want. And you go on and do whatever they tell you to do. And you pay your way through. Said, because Canaan land is your inheritance. This is their inheritance. Let them do what they will with it. Let them go the way that they will. Let them enjoy it because that's all they'll ever have. But you that are giving up everything for God, you that are doing like they did in the early apostolic church, selling all that you've got, as we say, laying it at the apostles' feet to do something for Christ Jesus, you have a greater substance, you have a greater reward than these people will ever have. Now, I don't want to misconstrue that, and I don't want to leave it in such a condition that your minds will be fuddled up to where some evangelist can come through and take advantage of it. When I say sell all that you've got, lay it down at the apostles' feet, and we speak of all things common, it doesn't mean that you get together in some kind of commune. It doesn't mean that you put all the peas into one pot. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that you sell everything you got and you just go to one and put it all in the pot. When it says all things common, it means that they had a common way of life, that the common people heard God gladly, and that all of the others became common. If they were rich or wealthy or whoever had something, they divided it up, and they took, proportionally speaking, that which was theirs to see that everybody shared and shared alike, and that nobody abounded and nobody was abased. Now, they did not go around trying to feed a bunch of parasites that's lazy and shiftless that didn't want to do anything. God commanded them to have a mind to work, and they were supposed to share and share alike. Now, this thing of laying up food, you hear of evangelists traveling through the land, and they lay up food, and they say the tribulation's coming, and God told us to gather all this food and lay this food up because we've got to have this food. That's not right. That's not right. I know that men say it, but it isn't right. I tell you tonight, if you had food laid up, what would you do in a time of famine like that with hundreds and millions of people hungry? Laid up food wouldn't do you any good. Why, your stored up food overnight would be, you'd get rid of it. You'd have to give it to somebody if you had the love of God. You couldn't keep it stored up. You'd have to share it. Even if it was a sinner, God makes his rain to come on the just and the unjust. And besides that, if you had it stored up, you'd be in great danger. Because if you had all of that stuff stored up, people would rob you. People would kill you. There's people over in India and Africa and different places right now that literally hate America because they feel like she's the great country with everything and they're the people with nothing. And they would rob you and they'd kill you and they'd steal from you. So that's not God's way. God could have given them, as they passed from Egypt over to Canaan by way of wilderness, he could have given them a barrel full of food. He could have given them freezers full of food. But God didn't do it. God proved them every day, and God fed them every day, and God made them exercise their faith every day, because it is God's way for you to keep your faith in God every day. God can supply the need. You say, but Brother Pike, I got to have a little something ahead. That's because of your unbelief. The Bible said, take no thought for tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself, for the evil is sufficient unto the day thereof. So then God is expecting you to have faith with him, and have faith in him and walk with him every day. God wants to take care of you, whether it's the hospital, whether it's whatever it might be feeding you, God wants to take care of you. And you are God's responsibility, and God loves you, and God will make a way for you. And God said, I will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. It doesn't make any difference what happened to you. God will take care of you. And then besides that, there is coming an hour that we are approaching right at this particular moment. And the Bible said, in this particular hour, there will be no healing medicines. So then you're not going to be able to go to the doctor and get relief anyway. You say, but Brother Pike, we've got our professional men and we've got our medical world and they'll provide for us. But I want you to know that that is of God. The medicine doeth good, because the Bible said a medicine doeth good, just like a merry heart, or a merry heart like a medicine. But what you don't understand is that this medicine has to do with the second heaven. What you don't understand is that the people of today that are living in this hour are living in the second heaven. And that these people are in heaven today. The people that are living on the earth are in heaven today. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe this is heaven. I don't believe this is heaven. But I've said this a lot of times. I'll tell you what, if you've got problems in understanding that this is heaven, you wait till you go to hell, and then you'll know that you've been in heaven. You'll learn how to differentiate between heaven and hell. If you ever get into the lake of fire and you feel the sting and torment of hell, you'll know that you've been in heaven. When you're where you can eat and drink and have a good time and ride and be a sovereignty and do what you want to, brother, that is heaven. God shed His blood at Calvary, and He gave grace and poured out of His Spirit upon all flesh to place them in heaven, and made the statement that you're sitting in the heavenly places, and now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, even unto the heavenly places. So then tonight, you are in the second heaven. Now look at it over in Revelation 12. When you think about Revelation 12, what kind of sight did John see? Now just concentrate for a few minutes. Don't let the rain bother you. Over in the book, Revelation 12, John looks up and he sees something. Revelation 10 and 7, the Bible said, in the days of the voice, when the last one of those seven angels begins to sound, that the mystery of God would be finished. 10 and 7, in the days of the voice, remember, five of those angels from Revelation 8 had sounded. Revelation 3, the church ages had ended. Revelation 4, John saw a door in heaven. Revelation 5, he looked up and there was the book, and there was those around the throne. There was the seal book, and he saw the Lamb coming forth there to open the book. Revelation 6, those seals begin to be opened. And all of a sudden, the Bible said concerning the seal, the sixth seal, that it was as though the heavens departed as a scroll, and that the stars fell from heaven, as the fig tree when it shakes its untimely figs. And the rich men threw their money to the bats, and they run for the caves, and they begged the mountains and rocks to fall on them, to hide him from the face of him that was sitting upon the throne. And then it continued on. The Bible said at that time, coming on over to Revelation 7, as it came down into Revelation 7, the Bible said that John looked down on the earth and he saw a great multitude. He saw 144,000 people. And the Bible says about this time, a voice began to ring out as an angel swept through the air and said, see that you hurt not anything until the servants of our God has been sealed in their foreheads. And the Bible said there was 144,000 sealed. There was 144,000 people that was sealed. And then John, after looking down into the earth and seeing this, looked away to heaven. And there in heaven he saw a great multitude that no man could number, of every nation, every kindred, and every tongue, standing before the Lamb of God. And the voice said, who are these that are in the white robes? And John said, sir, thou knowest. And he said, these are they that have come out of great tribulation, that have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Now remember, this is before the middle of the week. This is before Antichrist becomes the beast. The first part, Daniel's last week, the 7 years, the last week of Daniel, the last 7 years of the 490, beginning way back there in the Old Testament, 400 or 500 years before Jesus ever come. When Daniel was down in Babylon seeking God, and there during the month Nisan, 445 B.C., when the king Artaxerxes spoke and told Nehemiah, said, go build the walls back. Why are you sad, Nehemiah? He had been fasting and praying. He said, the walls of the city of my father is broken down. He said, go tell them to give you the wood from the king's forest. And he began to build. and build the walls back to the Messiah. And the angel said it will be 490 years from the time of the going forth of this commandment to build or rebuild the walls back to the coming Messiah. And so it was in the 49 weeks. There they built the walls back, and God began to restore. Sanballat, a half-breed, you remember, rose up, fought against Nehemiah, and said that he wanted to be part of it. Nehemiah said, your name is not on the roll. The half-breed's names is not on the roll. From the time Daniel had gone down into Babylon, they had still held on to that roll that they had the names of the people on. They still had the writings, the scrolls. They still had their records, and they kept it. And when they came out, they said, all of you people that got mixed up down there, half-breed, you can't be part of the Jewish lineage. You can't be part of this. We won't have you. That's the way it is with the church today. They've got to be a bunch of half-breeds. There were some great people, God people, that's fallen out yonder into the world and fell out there in the land of Babylon and got all mixed up with the things of the world. And some of them has intermarriage out there, and they've hatched off a bunch of half-breeds. And now the coming out time is here. 975 B.C., the Bible said the kingdom was divided. Rehoboam and Jeroboam split up back there. And there in the time of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, there he only kept two tribes, and 10 of them went another way and got lost off into Assyria. And then 721, they went down into Assyria. And then 606, Judah was taken over there. And from that time on over to 536, it remained that way under the coming out of Babylon. But just before Alexander the Great and the others got down in there, and the Medo-Persians. And this thing happened during the time that Daniel was down there in Babylonian captivity. And so then it was at that time that God spoke to Daniel, and he said, this amount of time is determined upon thy people. And so it was. It happened just according to what Daniel said. Then we look at it going on over to Calvary. Here we are over at Calvary, and the time has expired. Because after a certain amount of weeks, he said, the Messiah shall be cut off, and yet not for himself, but for the people. It went ill with Moses for the sake of the people. And from that very time that the Messiah was cut off, God at that time caused Israel to go out of his presence. There was an expulsion. And they went out of his presence that the Gentiles may come into his presence. And they became a scapegoat. They became a scapegoat. In the Old Testament, there was two goats. One of them had to be killed. One of them become a scapegoat. One was the atonement for the people. And here it was. It showed Jesus and the Christ. It showed these things that was happening where he made it himself twain concerning the rent veil of the temple. And so then we see this thing taking place. We see the scapegoat going away in the wilderness. For 40 days, Jesus fasted and prayed and sought God until he was dead to the flesh. We see that thing taking place, and then we see him going to Calvary, which was the goat that was to be killed that the blood might be offered up for the atonement. And we see the fulfillment of Moses in the 40 days that Moses fasted and prayed up on the mountain to get the first covenant. And we see Jesus going to Calvary. We see the veil rent in twain, which was the breaking in two of the covenant, or the stone that was first taken. Made in the image of sin, made in the image of man, made in the image of that one which Satan had hardened his heart. He said, I'll take out of you that heart of stone, I'll break it like Moses did, and I'll write my laws upon the table of your heart, and I'll cause you to walk in my ways. And so then Jesus went back the second time, and we see the fulfillment of the second 40 days. For the Bible said when he came up out of the earth that for 40 days he was seen of the brethren in the fulfilling of the next 40 days. But this time it was Joshua's covenant that took them over the Jordan. It was Joshua's covenant that took them over the Jordan, because when Jesus was resurrected, it meant barley harvest, the first fruits of barley. Or that is the first fruits of them that slept. They had their feast of the weeks back there. There was 49 days, 50 inclusive, including the last day there. And on that came the wheat harvest. But at the beginning of that, they had a barley harvest. And so it was for 40 days that he was seen of the brethren and then caught up. The angel standing there close by, and he said, "The same Jesus that you have seen go away shall so return in like manner. Why stand here gazing up into heaven, ye men of Galilee?" And so it was, coming to Pentecost, coming over this great time of the festival, coming to this great wheat harvest, in that after this time it was the wheat harvest. 40 days, and then he went away, and 10 days, and then he came back. And it was wheat harvest. And it was a beautiful thing, because the Bible teaches that any time the priest went into the holies of holies, if he tarried a long time, it meant it was going to be bad with the people. But if he come out immediately, everything was well. And here we see Christ, the high priest, going up into the holies of holies. And we see that he came back immediately to Pentecost. He came back within 10 days into the heart of Brother Pike and the people. And everything is well. Everything is all right. Because the high priest returned quickly, letting us know that God had accepted the atonement of the blood in our hand. But beloved friend, he hasn't returned to the Gentile people yet. He's still tarrying. There's something wrong. The wrath of God is coming. God's upset. Because if the priest tarried long, it meant that everything was bad for them that was waiting for him. I'm not waiting for the Lord, for Christ has appeared into my heart. I've been translated into the kingdom of God, and Christ has come back to me, for the Holy Ghost has appeared to me and filled my heart. The Spirit of Christ has come into my heart. I'm not waiting for Christ to come back. I already have Christ. Christ in me is my hope of glory. But the Gentiles that have not seen him, the Gentiles who do not have eyes to see nor ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, they have not seen him, and they're still waiting for his return. And soon he'll come in the clouds of heaven with the pierced hands, and he'll come with the wrath of God. Revelation 19, he'll come upon the white horse to wage war till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. Why? Because the priest is tarrying long. There's got to be something wrong. There's got to be something wrong. So then when we see this wonderful thing, we see the last week of Daniel, and we understand that something is taking place. Here is the last week of Daniel. From Calvary, all of a sudden this counting stopped. Why did this counting stop? Because God said, "Daniel, this time is determined upon thy people," which is the Jewish people. He did not say it was determined upon the Gentile people. He said it is determined upon thy people, even the Jews. And so then when the Jews was cut off, that the Gentiles might come in and the church ages started, then God did not deal with them anymore, because they were out of the presence of God. They were cut off. And Paul said that God concluded them in unbelief so that he would not have to charge anything against them. So he did not have to deal with them anymore. And he doesn't deal with them anymore until the end of the church ages. At the end of the church ages, then again they come in. Paul got a revelation. He said, "Beloved friend, if those Jews went out of the presence of God, if the casting away of the Jews mean the reconciling of the world," he said, "what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? If those Jews went out to show the membership of a body that had died because a head called Jesus Christ had been crucified, or because their king had been crucified as it was written over the cross," he said, "if that represents death to that nation, and that represents death to all humanity, so that God can look at us through the blood and not see the misdemeanors of life in our fleshly being, if God has so done this to give grace and put the blood on the seat of atonement, if God has so done this," said, "then if that means death, it is for sure that when God turns back to those Jews, it's going to mean the resurrection from the dead to show the redemption of the body. Today, beloved friend, my body is dead because of sin." And Paul said, "the world is dead unto me by the body of Jesus." Paul said, "the world is dead unto me by the body of Jesus, and I am dead unto the world by the body of Jesus. Therefore, God does not see my sins. God does not see your sins. Though you be a murderer, though you be a liar, though you be a cheat, though you be a swindler, God does not see your sins. If God saw your sins, he would tear you into ribbons. But God cannot see your sins because the blood is between him and you. And God is giving us this day of grace that we might conformed to God, that we might repent of our sins. And don't get the misconcept of God because of that. Don't get the idea that God is the same as you are when you do these worldly things and when you do all of these evil things, just because God is letting you get by with it. Don't get the idea that God is making allowance for your foolishness and God thinks a lot of you and more than he does of somebody else. Over there when Pilate mingled those people's blood with their sacrifice in the Tower of Siloam, he fell upon some of them. That great man raised his voice and said, "Don't think that these were the most wicked among men. I say unto you, lest you repent, all of you shall likewise perish." And so then when we see somebody go out, we say, well, they're just so wicked. But beloved friend, let me tell you something. God has the blood on the seat of atonement. He cannot see your sins. He cannot see the Gentile sins. He cannot see anybody's sins. But when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, then he's going to see your sins. And just as quick as it comes off of the seat of atonement, he's going to meet you like a raging lion. He said, don't say to yourself or think to yourself, I'm altogether such a one as you are. He said, for someday I shall meet you face to face as a bear robbed of her cubs. And so then, remember, you are in heaven. Gentile folks, you are in heaven. You're eating and you're drinking and you're having a lovely time. And you are in heaven because the blood is on the seat of atonement. God has caught you up into heaven and God has put his grace all over the world. And God has poured out his spirit upon you. And God has given intellectual ability to have medicines to stop every pain, to keep down the toothache, to keep down the problems that you got. God has done it. He has made a heaven for you. This is why in Revelation 12, that John looked and saw the red dragon in heaven. That's how the red dragon got in heaven. You know what the red dragon is? The red dragon is a generation of vipers. The red dragon is a generation of snakes. The red dragon is the blood life from human relation. It started with the tree of knowledge. What is the serpent? Now listen, just give me a few more minutes and we'll try to close. All right, now, who is the red dragon? It is human beings. It is human beings. You say, Brother Pike, the red dragon is the devil. Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, you devil. Anytime you number yourself with the Spirit, that's what you are. If you number yourself with the Spirit of Christ and you're filled with the Spirit of Christ, he said, you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You're no longer a man. He said, ye are gods. When you number yourself with an evil spirit, then you are a devil. You are a devil and you become the body and bone and flesh of the devil. You become the temple of the devil. And you become the viper in the earth and you become the red dragon. Because the red dragon means blood life. And that's why the red dragon was in heaven. Because Jesus took blood life and put that blood life in heaven and put it on the seat of atonement. And though that blood life was pure, yet that blood life represented a covering for sin because he had come down as a sinner and had come down into this world as a human being. And it represented that while it was up there, that all humanity could be under the covering of the blood. And so then, the Bible says in Revelation 12, all of a sudden there's war in heaven. What happened? The church is raptured. Revelation 4, the church is raptured. Revelation 8, all of a sudden, after that 144,000 is sealed in Revelation 7, and the multitude is saw before the throne showing the church caught out, all of a sudden in Revelation 8, there's silence in heaven for 30 minutes, which means the blood is coming off of the seat of atonement. You say, Brother Pike, how do you know that? Because seven trumpeters standing there ready to sound from Revelation 8 begins to sound just as quick as that blood comes off of the seat of atonement. The reason it shows it is because immediately the Bible said the angel come and got a censer. He walked over to the little golden altar. He got a coal from off of the golden altar. He also took these censers that held the prayers of the saints and took the prayers of the saints. The sweet-smelling incense in the old Bible, God said, if anybody make any like it, I'll kill him. And that represented the prayers of the saints. And so then here are the prayers of the saints. Now what is taking place? All of a sudden God is saying, the blood is off of the mercy seat. All of them prayers, Brother Pike, that you prayed, all of them prayers you prayed, Brother Abbott, all them prayers you prayed, Brother Atlee, all them prayers you prayed, Brother Taylor, all them prayers that you prayed, saints of God, I'm fixing to answer those prayers. I've not been able to do anything because there's been the blood between me and my enemies. And I have showed them grace and mercy, and I've been a loving, kind God. But now then, I'm fixing to answer your prayers. And he reached back and got them, because the Bible said the prayers of the saints are held up in heaven as bottled up as sweet-smelling incense before God. And God reached back and got those bottles of incense. He opened them up, and he heard them voices saying, "Oh God, avenge me. Oh God, help me. God, look what my neighbor done to me. God, look the way I was mistreated over here by this person." And all of a sudden, those things came up before God. And that angel walked over there, and he got a censer. He put a coal of fire in there. The word of God's judgment, he put the prayers in there as an answer. And he drawed back, and he threw that down into the earth like that. And the Bible said when that went down in the earth, there was lightning, and there was thundering, and there was an earthquake, and there was great hail mingled with blood. And I mentioned the other night that that lightning was the flash of those bombs, and the thundering was the sound and the bursting of those bombs. And that hail mingled with blood was those things that was blown all to pieces in the earth that flew up into the air, even to the extent that those wandering stars that's made out of nickel and rock begin to be blown to pieces. Peter said the elements being on fire, the atomic powers. And then the Bible said screams, there was voices, which is the screams of those people that are being blown apart as their blood is mingled with all that shrapnel and with that hail, or hail and blood mingled together. And the Bible said, following this, he throwed that down there, and there was great earthquakes. And then all of a sudden, one of those angels began to sound, one of the seven. When he did, the Bible said the bottomless pit was opened up, and the locusts began to come out. And on and on, they sounded 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I wish we had time to go into it, but they sounded continually until the sun was even smitten, and the moon was smitten, and those things of the earth were smitten. And all of a sudden, we look around at 144,000. The Bible said those locusts had come out of the earth. God said, you cannot hurt those people that have the seal in their foreheads, which was the 144,000 that was sealed previous to that. The 9th chapter bears it out, that they could not be hurt because they had been sealed before in Revelation 7. And they could not hurt those people that was down here, which was that Jewish nation. It doesn't matter what they do to rise up against the Jew. The Bible said no weapon formed against them shall prosper. Read it in the Old Testament. It states it very clearly. Said if you'll follow after me and honor me, Israel, said there's no weapon in all the world that's formed against thee that can prosper. And so then they're rising up now to find the Messiah. They're rising up to meet the Messiah. They're rising up to accept the Messiah. That's why I say that a lot of the brethren, a lot of the people, a lot of the church members here in this country are foolish. They're running around fighting each other and slaughtering each other when a great, wonderful mystery is unveiling and a great revelation is taking place. And this great, wonderful thing is going forth, and they're just bickering and biting and going to and fro about something they think they know, being vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, by some intellectual thinking. They are missing the very thing that God is doing, and they're missing out on the translation of the church, and they're not getting the mystery or the revelation that's translating us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. What is it? What is it? The angels kept sounding, and all of a sudden the last three of those seven, a voice said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," the three woes of Revelation, the last three of the seven. Two of those woes sounded, and just before the last woe sounded, something took place. See, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The earth was smitten, the stars were smitten, the sun was smitten, the moon was smitten. Then, whoa, whoa, whoa. And the first woe, and all of a sudden something happens, and the earth opens up, and the bottomless pit opens up. And on down the horsemen came forth. This great army came forth to fight. You understand what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden, after two woes sounded, an angel dropped down from out of heaven. And this angel dropped down, put one foot on the land, put one on the sea, and raised his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. I said the other night, if we had just a moment or two to go into time and explain time and what time is and where time got started and how that angel can say time will be no more. There's something that we need to know, folks. There's many multiplied things that we don't understand as human beings. I never understood them. Though I fasted, though I prayed, though I thought I understood, I've read this Bible through and through, and I've read it through and through, and I've read the New Testament over and over and over and over and over again. And I've read all the Gospels down on my knees. I've got down on my knees and read every one of the Gospels through before I ever got off of my knees. I've done it at one time. But still, with all of that, there was things I didn't know. There was things I didn't understand. There has to be a spiritual revelation. There has to be a spiritual unveiling. There has to be something spiritual comes to you. You have to receive the spirit of revelation before you can ever come into this place to understand what I'm saying. So then, here is war in heaven. Revelation 12, this last trumpet is about to sound. The last war is about to come. An intervention, this angel, he comes down. He's got a rainbow upon his head. He's clothed with a cloud. There he stands. One foot on the land, one on the sea. Raises his hand to heaven, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time would be no more. And about that time, seven thunders uttered their voices as a lion roareth. Seven voices. And John started to write them down. The voice said, see that you write it not, John. See that you write it not. But in the days of the voice, he said, in the days of the voice, the secret of God should be finished. The mystery of God should be finished. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, or abideth under the shadow of the Most High, shall dwell in the secret place. If we abide under His shadow, what kind of shadow? David said, though I walk through this valley that we call the world, yet the shadow of evil is over me. And I walk through the valley of the shadows of this death, but I'll fear no evil because God is looking down from the mountaintops of heaven. And I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, he said. He said, thy rod, which is thy word, it comfort me. He said, in thy staff, which is thy Holy Spirit, it comforts me. And by a table of charity, you spread a table before me. Then the presence of my enemy to feed me. David said, I'll fear no evil. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Down here in this valley, under the shadow, the types, under the types that Paul said, types and shadows and allegories. If you can abide under the types, the shadows, the allegory, if you can get into the types and shadows as Paul did, then you'll get the revelation, for you'll abide under the shadow to receive that great mystery, that great revelation. Well, he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High, for he shall be as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So then in the book of Revelation, Revelation 12, all of a sudden something takes place. Revelation 10, that last angel sounds. Revelation 10 and 7 said, and in the days of the voice, the mystery will be finished. All of a sudden, it says it will sound in Revelation 10 and 7. All of a sudden, Revelation 11, 15, and the Bible said it sounded. Revelation 10 and 7 says it will sound. Revelation 11, 15 said, and it sounded. Somebody would say, well, who was it and where was it and how did it happen? It's very obvious who it was and how it happened and where it was. First of all, it's obvious because in Revelation 10 and 7 it said it would sound. Revelation 11, 15, the Bible said it did sound. And just as soon as it sounded, the Bible said in Revelation 12, it was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought. And the Bible said when Michael and his angels fought, Lucifer was cast out of heaven. And that man-child was caught up into heaven. What is Revelation 12? It's the middle of Daniel's last week. It's the end of the first 3.5 years. And it is the very moment that Lucifer is cast out of heaven and Antichrist suddenly becomes the beast. He's been the Antichrist, but in the middle of the week he's cast out. He knoweth that he hath but a short time. He's made a covenant at the beginning of the week, 7 years, but he's broken in the middle of the week, and now all of a sudden he becomes the beast. He becomes the beast, and maybe tomorrow night we'll be able to enlarge upon that a little bit. Won't try to get into it tonight, but all of a sudden he becomes the beast, and then what happened in the middle of the week? There was war in heaven. There was war in heaven right in the middle of the week. There was war in heaven. Why was there war in heaven? That's like I told him when we come up here. I said, brethren, when we set that tent in the Carolinas, there's going to be war in heaven. See, Carolinas have to do with the second heaven in the type. It has to do with the second heaven. And right here, I said, there'll be war in heaven. I said, you just what? I said, the devil is going to fight. He's going to hinder. We are going to have problems. There's going to be war. There's going to be problems. I said, brethren are going to try to cross us up. It's going to be a hindrance to the meeting. There's going to be war in heaven. Why? Because of what this meeting has to do with and because of the time perspective. Michael fought. His angels fought. Lucifer was cast out. And the Bible said there was no more place in heaven found for Lucifer. No more place in heaven found for Lucifer. Are you listening? You know why there was no more place in heaven found for Lucifer? He was in heaven to begin with because of Calvary and because of grace. Grace makes allowance for sinners. And sinners can dwell in the presence of God and have the love and mercy of God. And as long as people who are of the devil can dwell in the grace of God, then the devil can dwell in the grace of God. The devil himself lives inside of a human being. And as long as there is grace that makes allowance for the human being, then that means it makes allowance for the spirit. Somebody would say, well, I don't see where that can be. It was with Judas. It was with Judas. He was a devil, prophesied to be a devil before he was ever born. Said, let another his bishopric take. Somebody said, well, he wasn't a devil from the beginning. Jesus said, I chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil. And he walked with Jesus. He walked with the disciples. He had the grace. He had the mercy. And it wasn't until God gave him the stop that Satan really entered in and took control. Now, but listen to this now. War in heaven. Michael fought. The angels fought. Out went Lucifer. The middle of the week. Why? Because the church had been raptured, Revelation 7. The church had gone up. See, and what had taken place? The 144,000 had been sealed. Who is the 144,000? It's the man-child. The man-child, the body of Jesus, who is the man-child. The natural body. Whereas we're the man-child, the spiritual ones. In the spiritual significance, we're the members of the man-child. We're the spiritual Jew. We're a spiritual body. And we've got a spiritual head, which is Christ. In that Jesus made in himself twain. But the Jews have a natural head, which is Jesus that was born among them. And they're natural members of that natural body. And so then that natural head coming back in heaven, that means that the Jews would come in their natural body. And that rent veil of the spiritual Jew being over here and the natural Jew being over there to show the separation of the body and the spirit from Calvary so that God could show the body dead by Calvary, so that God couldn't punish the body. All people are dead by Calvary as long as grace is on the seat of atonement. Therefore, God cannot impute your trespasses unto you as of now. So then, God did this to give the saints a chance to get ready, so that he wouldn't have to deal with our shortcomings, wouldn't have to deal with our sins and have mercy on us while we try to get perfect before him and perfect our lives before him. To be therefore perfect even as he's perfect. To have the fruits of wholeness in our life and the ends thereof eternal life. Giving us this dispensation so he wouldn't have to destroy us like he did when he opened up the earth back there and swallowed up the people. And because of this, Lucifer got in. Because of this, the human body got in that's not godly. And Satan is living in that human body. And therefore, this is a heaven God has created. He's caught us up into the heavens. For God has translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and men pressed their way into it. And though it suffered violence at the hand of men in that they've tried to take it by intellectual indoctrination in colleges and everything else to make it a religious order yet. Nevertheless, the true kingdom of God which is within you, for the Bible says the kingdom of God is within you, that true kingdom is still here. We've got the kingdom of God. But remember, beloved friend, Revelation 11:15, the Bible said when that last angel sound, then the Bible said the voice spoke from heaven and said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign and rule forever and ever. See, that means we're going to take the kingdoms of this world. Right now, the wealthy, the powerful, those that are in prestige, those that are movie stars, those that are athletes, all of them people, they've got dominion. They've got the preeminence. They've got this world. But brethren, we're fixing to take it away from them. They're a bunch of squatters, and we're going to run an abstract, and we're going to get them off of our land. And all of these that love the world and relate to the world, we're going to get rid of them. Because the Bible said the earth and the fullness thou belong to God. And the Bible said as he is, so are we in him, that we're heirs and joint heirs with him. And whatever he has, it's ours as well. So then, war in heaven. War in heaven, the excommunication to cast Lucifer out. Look at it right quick now. Revelation 12, the war in heaven. Immediately, Revelation 13, John said, standing on the sands of the sea, I saw that evil thing come up out of the waters. He said, waters means people. Just as quick as the devil was cast out of heaven, he couldn't stay in the spirit anymore. He had to manifest himself and show himself as a human being and show who he was and set up his kingdom as the beast and draw all people unto him to confederate and send out the three unclean spirits that they might go into all the earth to gather together rich and powerful, to gather together the armies of the world, because tidings out of the east trouble him about Jerusalem. And he confederates and goes forth to kill them and to make war. But beloved friend, let me tell you something. Revelation 19 says the heavens opened and he came back on a white horse. You remember George Washington's vision, how that the father of our country made the statement that he had this vision during the time of snow, during that great Valley Forge meeting there, or that great trial that they had there. We was up in New Jersey not too long ago having a revival, and it had to do with that very thing. We had a tent meeting up there. And did you know that at that time God showed him that though this great, wonderful democracy and this great economy that we have would go down, yet he also showed him the divine intervention of Revelation 19. I believe it was that with all of my heart. Washington realized it was some supernatural intervention, and there came that great Revelation 19 to raise this thing back up in that America's a type of the millennium, to raise it back up and to bring in that everlasting government of God, to set up that thing out there where Washington said it would never fall again. So then the casting out, Revelation 13, up he comes. Revelation 14, there comes Jesus in the clouds, and he's sitting on that white cloud. And the Bible said a voice screamed, the harvest of the earth is ripe, thrust in thy sickle and reap the earth. And the Bible said, blessed is he that dieth from henceforth in the Lord, for their works do follow them. And the persecution of Antichrist set in as they went to make war to meet Christ over there, or Jesus in the Valley of Armageddon. And here in Revelation 14, we find this 144,000 standing on top of Mount Zion and Jesus with them. Already been caught up out of the earth to that extent. We see him coming back on the white cloud. And then another one comes out. And the Bible said he had power over fire. When he come out, a voice said, cast in your sickle and reap the vine. You know, we say it goes through the grapevine. He said, cut down the vine. There won't be another harvest. And the Bible said they were gathered into the Valley of Armageddon. They were gathered into that great valley. They were gathered there that God might trample the winepress. As the Jews used to trample the winepress, the Caesars and the riders, the Christ riders, and those of the saints coming back on the white horses, they will trample those people until the blood comes out of their veins. They will literally trample them to death. For outside of the city, the wine press was to be trampled. And God said in Revelation 14, said, gather them all in now. Get them all together. What was it? It was Antichrist, the three unclean spirits, the confederation of nations, gathering them all together to go meet Christ over there in the Valley of Armageddon, to where he could trample their very brains out with the horses and make the blood run up to the horse's bridle. Cutting down the vine, setting up a new government. See, Revelation 12, Revelation 11, 15, that angel sounded. When did that angel sound? Look at it again now. When did he sound? Two prophets had come on the scene for 3.5 years there. And all of a sudden, Antichrist becomes the beast and kills him. But what was this taking place? Right here in the middle of the week, it was the breaking of Daniel's covenant. Maybe we'll speak of it one night. It was the breaking of Daniel's covenant. What was it that was taking place? Lucifer being cast out. No more heaven in the earth. No more heaven, no more second heaven. Why? Because there had been a first heaven back there with the Jews. There had been a first heaven back there in the land of Canaan when God was with them. That was heaven. And then when the Gentiles came in, there came a second heaven. And that's the heaven of grace that you're in right now. But beloved friend, there is a third heaven that nobody's going to get into except those that receive the mind and revelation of the Son of God. They're going to be translated into it and transformed by their minds into it. And it's another dimension. It's another elevation. It's another place. Paul the Apostle, the one that had the revelation, was transformed by his mind into this and transfigured into it. That is to say, according to the way he spoke of the church being transfigured in that he was Christ. If you'll notice, he was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was among the seven churches that Paul stood. He said, Christ revealed in me. God chose me to reveal Christ. If you'll notice at the end of the church ages, down there you see somebody standing in the midst of the candlesticks. Who is it? It's Paul. It was the same Christ. Somebody said, that couldn't be. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, as he is, so are we in him. It was Paul that established the nine churches. Paul in the midst of those churches there at Asia Minor. It was Paul. It was down through the church ages and down at the end, it was Paul. The only difference, it was the natural Paul over here. And down at the end, it was the Christ over here at the end of the church ages. It showed a beautiful thing. But at any rate, let me close right here and say this. One thing about it, 11:15, the angel sounded. He sounded. When was that? The Bible said a voice said, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Christ and of our God. He'll reign forever and ever. When was that when the angel sounded? John said, I saw a woman with the feet on the moon. Now, friend, you just think now, everything natural, something spiritual. Here is America, the woman nation. She's emphasizing her footprints on the moon. God said, though you put your nest among the stars from thence, I shall cast thee down to hell. Though you climb up to heaven, I'll cast thee out. When they landed, they made it a little nest. They called it the nest among the stars, there on the moon. The woman nation emphasizing her footprints on the moon. A man child to be born. When Jimmy Carter come forth crying peace, they painted him a mustache, put JC, Jesus Christ. The noble peace thing that they give away should have gone to Jimmy Carter. But the only thing that stopped it was that thing about the prisoners. And they detoured it, caused a detour, and went over to Egypt with it, which was perfect in that civilization comes out of Egypt. And I wish we had time to elaborate on it. The pyramid there that doesn't have a capstone. The woman with the feet on the moon. The Bible said the red dragon was laying there to devour the man-child. That Chinese dragon came over here. Right here in America, when America's in hard travail trying to bring forth a leader, and their leaders are being killed out and the people are being persecuted and mocked, trying to bring forth a leader. I'm talking about natural types. And there, laying right in there in the moon race, there is communism, the red dragon. And it's right at this time that communists has published an article that they're taking a woman up as an expectant mother, taking her up into the heavens and going to let her give birth in the heavens to a child. What is that for? There is two things. One thing is the man-child being born and caught up to heaven. The next thing is the criticism and whatever is going to come because of the experiment and the way God's going to make it go to their failure in the casting out of the red dragon and the mocking of communism to show the casting out. Causing communism, Gog and Magog at that time to get an evil thought to rise up, to go against Israel for the wealth that they're going to discover in the Dead Sea and in their country, saying, let us go up and take for ourselves a spoil, going up against the city with unfenced walls. Gog and Magog, Russia. Did you read in the paper the other day that Russia feels like that Israel ought to be penalized and ought to be punished? Did you notice that in the paper? But did you know that Russia, not too long ago, that Russia came over against the little city right there, or the little country right there near Syria, and they plowed it like a field, and they committed murder. But nothing was done of that, and they didn't feel like they should be punished. But just as quick as Israel rises up to defend herself, Russia says she ought to be punished because she's violated the UN Council. Yet Russia violated it altogether and wouldn't listen to anybody. And right down yonder, America stood with the British people against Argentina and committed murder. And we're guilty of the blood that was spilled down there because we stood behind them in that sense. But now they say that Israel is shedding innocent blood and that we can't stand behind them. You know what we're doing? Blind gods trying to lead. The Bible said, if the gods are blind, they'll lead the blind. They'll all fall into the ditch. That's what it is. I'm going to stop right here. I took quite a little bit of time, and I'm not nearly finished, you know. When you get into Revelation, it's like Paul. Paul preached all night long. He was getting a good running start by morning. He had something to say. See, and you can't. And the day we're living in, it's where you can't hardly preach. I've hurried and pushed and run and jumped and squirmed every way I could here to say about 3 sermons in 1 just to get over 1 little bit of Revelation. You know, and I've done it because I know that you get restless and some of you leave or some of you couldn't get it or couldn't understand and wore out on me and whatever. And it really makes it bad when you get into Revelation. You can't hurry God. You know, a preacher, he can holler, scream, dance, jump, run like a wild Indian. But when the anointing Almighty God begins to speak, you can't hurry him. He's like a dove. He says it slow. He says it precise. He says it to the point. And he takes his time in doing it. And when you get tired of listening, he just quits. You know, but I pushed and shoved and pleaded with God to let me get over just a thought or two to some of you people as concerning some of the things. Because I can tell that some of you don't know nothing about nothing when it comes to the spiritual things of God. You have been out of the world so long and been out of the things of the world so long until you don't know nothing about nothing when it comes to spiritual things. About religion, you know. About preaching, you know. About going to church and taking offerings and doing things in the religious realms, you know. But when it comes to the things of God, you don't know nothing about it. You say, how do you know, Brother Pike? Because I've talked to you, and I've caught your spirit, and it ain't there. I've checked your spirit, and it isn't there. So I know that's right. I check my audience's spirit. When they come in, I check each one of them's spirit as I move across it from time to time. And I can tell what's in your bag and what's not there, and whether you got it in your treasure chest and whether you have it. But I love you tonight, and for those that do have treasure, the Bible said a good man brings out of his treasure chest both old and new. And for those that do have treasure, and those that are leaders, and those that are watching, and those that are praying, and those that do have spiritual things, I'd like to encourage you to go on, because the third heaven is moving in. This is the changeover, and the second heaven is going out now, and the third heaven is moving in. And just as there was a people for the first heaven, when the first heaven went out at Calvary, those people went out. And the second people for the second heaven came in. And now that the second heaven is over, which is the days of the Gentiles, the church is coming in now and the third heaven is coming in. That means these people, as the Jews went out of the presence of God and was punished through all that time, now the Gentiles, this church age, these people that are in heaven, they must go out because they're made for this world and they're on this world and they perish with the world. But now the new world comes in and the new people that's made for the new heaven or the third heaven, it's coming in now, and these other people are to move into it. And don't forget, it isn't going to be like you think. It isn't going to be by sight. Somebody said, well, we'll see it. No, no, you live by sight. The just walk by faith. The reason it won't be by sight is because it has to take place at the first of Daniel's week. And at the first of Daniel's week, the Gentile days are not yet over. The Gentile days are not yet over till Revelation 8, which is moving on toward the middle of the week, when the beast comes in. So that means that the world will continue on and it will trip you up and you'll be unawares because, see, there won't be nothing happen abnormal to the world. The church, the saints, they'll move into this by transformation of mind, and they'll move in it by faith, and they'll move into it by spirit, and they'll be in it by spirit, and you'll never know it. And God is stealing out the jewels, coming in the night of your intellectual reasoning, in the darkness of your carnal reasoning, while you're carried away with the world. See, and slipping in and catching them out in the Spirit and sealing them in and translating them into the kingdom of God. He's pulling them out. He's taking them right on in. See, and he's sealing them in. And you don't see it. You don't see nothing happen. See, everything's going on the same. And he'll continue to do that until Thessalonians change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and you won't know nothing about it. So see, he's catching them all in, and you won't know nothing about it. Because it's a spiritual thing. But it's a true fact that the third heaven is moving in now, and the people of the third heaven is already moving into it. And those of the second heaven is going out. They're going to lose their health. They're going to lose their power. They're going to lose their riches. They're going into bondage to foreign powers. And they're going to be put under persecution. And they're going to be under heavy oppression by demons until the insane asylums will continue to fill up and diseases will strike and there'll be no healing medicine. And all of the hospitals will fill up and more wrecks and more storms and more problems. And the Bible said wicked men will wax worse and worse and pestilence would get worse and the beginning of sorrows and all these things. See, it's moving in on humanity. I want you to stand with me. People are learning, preachers, they're learning. that what they have received spiritually, that they can't preach it under tents or in auditoriums and even in churches. What they're doing, some of them begin to withdraw and try to have seminars. They're trying to have seminars. Notice Brother Walden turned his hotel. The hotel has got down in South Georgia. He turned it into a place for seminars. They're renting certain buildings, certain things, trying to have seminars to where they can get the people into some spiritual depths, because they realize that all they're having under the tent is just praying for the sick, and that people are coming. They've got into a rut. They've gotten into a rut that the people are just coming to get healed, and the evangelists are just coming to collect their money because they know everybody's sick. And they know the way to have a revival is to play it up in the healing, because when you play it up in the healing, you just feel the tent slap up, and don't hardly anybody get healed. Rare thing for him to get healed, because usually the preacher ain't even living right. But faith does register among the people, and enough does take place to cause people to get the feeling that something's going on. And wherever people come together to worship God, they praise God, they get the feeling of the Spirit. But so far as growing in the grace of God, or that is to say in the knowledge and the grace, they're not doing anything. They're still just babies, and the devil is just literally eating the church up. They're just torn to pieces. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to find peace or anything else. So, it's a terrible situation. Preachers are frustrated. Real true preachers are frustrated, and they don't know what to do. They're trying their best to find some remedy for it. But one thing about it, God wanted a tent here, and so there's a tent here. He wanted that, so we put it here. We're privileged down at Bethlehem. We have worked with our people for a number of years, and we have got them to where we can talk to them a little bit about Revelation. We can't get over to them what we would like to get over to them, but we have gotten enough over to them that they have the fear of God, and that they know that there's something supernatural. And they're torn up to the extent that you can't change them. You can't pull them away from it. They know that it's the real, genuine thing that people have been looking for. And many of them testify from time to time, different ones coming in, saying, "Brother Pike, this I've looked for all of my life, and at last I found it." And you know what? If you want to make that translation, if you want to make that rapture, I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, you can do what you want to. I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, you'd better do something and get your mind off the world, folks. You better get your mind off of the world. I'm telling you, I love you. Grace, you've got grace. Blessings and healings, you've got it. The kindness of God, the love, you've got it. Because the blood will give it to you. But beloved friend, the blood's coming off and you're not going to have anything. Not anything at all. Because you're not going to be in that other world. You're going to go out. See, when grace is lifted, the blood has come off. When the blood comes off, grace is lifted. You know what that means? That means all of them that are not spirit. He that is born of spirit is spirit. He that is born of flesh is flesh. All of them that are not spirit and that are not the body of Jesus Christ, they won't be in heaven. They won't be in heaven. Revelation 12 says that the red dragon, the blood life, was cast out. It didn't say the woman was cast out. It didn't say a thing about her being cast out. She went into a wilderness, but it did not say that she was excommunicated from the Spirit of God. Cast out means out of His presence, like the Jews of today. Not even being able to believe that the Messiah, Jesus, is the Messiah. When grace is lifted, that means that sinners won't be in heaven anymore, because the Spirit of God won't be upon them anymore. And they won't be in the presence of the Spirit anymore. That means that Lucifer, the fallen angel who is a spirit that lives in the bloodstream, making him the red dragon, a generation of vipers, like a jointed snake, he won't be in the presence of God anymore. Because if the human body, he savors the things that be of the flesh, he's in the flesh, Paul said. If the human body is not in the presence of God anymore, then that means Lucifer will not be in the presence of God anymore. Grace lifted, that ends heaven down here. Then the medical aid will be gone. There'll be no healing medicines, no comfort, nothing to keep down pain. So your heaven will be over. It'll be a torment. You understand what I'm saying? Even the earth will be on fire, and the heavens will be on fire. But before that, the tribulation torment will be here. And heaven will be lifted, and heaven will be gone. But those that are born of the Spirit will remain eternally in the Spirit. And their bodies at that moment will be changed into the quickening Spirit. And in that the blood comes out of the Spirit, out of heaven, it means no more blood life in the presence of God. That's the end of it. No more blood life. No more grace. So then, let me tell you, get away from the world. The Lord spoke to me a few minutes ago as I was getting ready to close. And I heard Him say, remember the vision I gave you last night. The Bible said when deep sleep falls upon us. Many times God speaks to us. Daniel said, I dreamed and the vision of my head troubled me. There's three kinds of visions. Three kinds of dreams, rather. One the Bible defines as the mind of man. One is defined as the mind of angels, fallen angels, Lucifer. One is defined as the mind of God, the Spirit of Christ. One is called a dream. The mind of man is called a dream from the multitude of business. You just do so many things, you get restless and dream. Another one is called the filthy dreamer. Dreaming things that are degraded, that savors the things that be of the flesh, which is Lucifer. And then another dream is God speaking to you through the mind of Christ. Daniel called this a vision. I dreamed and the vision of my head troubled me. This is the way God speaks through these three different minds. He expresses Himself. If we learn these three minds, learn to differentiate between them, we can stand up here as a minister or as a daughter of the Lord, a son of God out there, and we can discern the Spirit and we can tell what a person is thinking. And as Jesus perceived their thoughts in our spirit, we can tell their lives because of being able to differentiate. We can hear and know which voice is speaking to us and what it's telling us and whether it be of God or whatever. Now, I had the vision last night that two people died. And it had to do with the brotherhood. They were not elderly people. It had to do with the brotherhood. Two of them died. And though they looked very healthy, and though they looked like there was nothing wrong with them whatsoever, looked like nothing was wrong with them, but they died. I was on my knees talking with the Lord. And I don't remember. Sometimes I don't remember where I'm on my knees. I don't remember where I'm on my bed. I don't remember. Sometimes when you have visions, I've had open visions and I've had revelational visions and I've had visions by dream. And sometimes I don't know which it is. It depends. It's just hard for me to place it. But this I do know, that God was in the vision. And you never know. You know, it could be me. It could be you. It could be your wife, your husband, your children, your loved ones, your friends, your neighbors. It could be anybody. But there's one thing about it, beloved friend. We need to be ready. The Bible said to be also ready for the hour you think not the Son of Man come. We think we don't have time to listen to the preaching. We think we don't have time to go to church. And we think we don't have time to pray and to meditate. And we think we don't have time to take ourselves away from eating and drinking and relaxing and being under an air conditioner and enjoying life and making money and all these things, riding and enjoying ourselves. But I tell you what, if you knew you were going to die tonight, if you knew you were going to die before you got out from under this tent, you wouldn't be in too big a hurry to go nowhere. You wouldn't be in too big a hurry. You'd suddenly realize what I'm saying. The other night down there in our tabernacle, the Lord showed me death again. And sure enough, boy came to the altar. I put my arms around him. I mentioned his name the other night, Carson, a boy by the name of Carson. Within a few days after that, he was dead. Got down in a creek somewhere, bumped his head, hung between two rocks, drowned. The water wasn't very deep. I think this is about knee deep, but his head got pinned between the rocks, so that's what they told us. He drowned. Now, it was bad, folks, the condition was bad. Just before his departure. But he had stood there and I looked at him straight into his eyes. And I said, Carson, I love you. I want to help you. I want to help you. I want to reach your soul. But some people had perverted his mind to the extent he wanted to war against the preacher, war against God's people. But he looked at me with tears in his eyes as if to say, Brother Pike, you know, people have lied to me. You love me, and people have lied to me. You're concerned about me, and you can believe I was. And while I was kneeling down and while I was praying in my room, somebody ran in and said, Carson is dead. Folks, just a young man. Just a young man. I guess he was about 19, 20, 21. Let's sing this little chorus together. Let me say thank you. I appreciate your kindness tonight. It's wet. It's uncomfortable when it's like this. The mud is around, you know, and you don't feel quite as good as you do when you come into a good dry ground and the shavings on the floor. You know, you can just sit back and enjoy things. But God's doing something. God's got a purpose. And I thought tonight, I said, God, you've cut the people off and you haven't let but a few people come tonight. I looked from down the place and saw it. I said, you're wanting to say something special tonight, and you're going to bring out a little revelation tonight, as sure as I live. And even though it was a struggle because of carnal minds reasoning, going to and fro, people's spirits like this that don't know spiritual things and getting lost and can't keep up and don't know and can't concentrate and they don't know what you're saying and it don't mean that much to them, they can't put it all together. And it just interferes with the mind of God as he goes to speak, just like somebody taking a, you know, sticking a stick up in a electrical wire and the light going on and off. See, because the Bible says when the minister speaks, it's not him speaking, but God speaking from within him. But all the world keeps silent. God is within his temples. And the Bible said, you're the temples of God. So then tonight, it's been real difficult. But I knew that God was going to speak a little bit concerning some things. And oh, how I'd like to win into some more things. But I hope you'll take these things, try to unscramble them. In that Satan is the prince of the powers of the air, and he twists them all up. You know, he's the ruler out there in the elements. He's the one that rules. He's got control of the atomic particles. That's why you have problems in your body. It's a composition of atomic particles. But anyway, the translation of the church is at hand. It doesn't matter whether I believe it, you believe it, who believes it. It doesn't matter if a group of brethren or a group of denominations say no and fight and war. It doesn't matter how much they affirm and convince one another that it's not, it is at hand. The translation of the church is here. Rapture and faith is here. And the message that's going to translate the church is here. It's here. And the finishing of the mysteries is here. Argue, fuss, twist it, shake it, speak against it, curse it, pull it down, do anything. But when you get through, I've said this, and I said it before, I'm going to say it again tonight, and I am going to close. Just don't be impatient. If I disbelieve the word, and if I disbelieve the things that God said, if I disbelieve, it does not make the faith of Christ of none effect, does it? It just means that Christ will bypass me and go down to my neighbor's house and perform the faith. Isn't that right? It doesn't mean that his word is going to be changed. It just means that God won't perform it in your life because of your unbelief. But he'll perform it in the life of somebody else. Let me tell you something, folks. I love you. I can feel impatient spirits. I can discern impatient spirits. And I can tell when a person's patient. And I can tell when they're not patient. That's why I speak like I do a lot of times. You know, Jesus only wants those that want him. Jesus only wants to talk to those that wants to hear him. I talk to you this few minutes. It seems a long time to you. I go home. Some of you go home and you go to bed. And you think, my, how long we've been hindered. I stay on my knees all night long till the break of day and enjoy it in the greatest kind of way. Because I feel this is a very short moment here to be with God. A very short time. Very short. Let's just lift our hands up and love him, can we? Let's sing this little chorus that we sang so often. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet spirit, Sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me now? For I have anchored my soul in God's heaven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Say it one more time now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You know, I felt one or two impatient spirits here tonight. One of them, I remember how that it got impatient. Pulled a little gimmick to get a hold of one of our tapes so that he could take it up into another state and pick us apart. I told the man that was over, Jerry, you remember that, I see you throwing up your hand there. I told the man that was over my tape ministry what he had done. He'd done it, him and another preacher. I said, but God will burn their fields. God took the preacher's church away from him, and the same one that did it wound up in prison and stayed in prison for a long time. It's like a preacher that told his people, said, don't go out to that Brother Pike meeting. Had a nice, beautiful church and all the furnishings right close by. Said, don't you go. The next morning it was, I looked out. His church was burning to the ground and he was standing crying and everything he had was lost. You know, you can't fight against God, folks. Tonight, I just want you to bow your heads with me. I'm not going to hold you because we took a good little while there and then we're not going to have an altar call. We're just going to pray for you and let you go. But do something for me. If you don't have no interest in learning about Christ, don't bother to come back because you'll just get weary. Go do something that's worthwhile and something you'll enjoy. Go somewhere to where your flesh will feel good about it and where you can enjoy what you want to enjoy. See, in that way you won't make yourself miserable and you won't make us miserable. And you that want something from God and you're coming not just through church ritualistic and practices, you come on out and tell somebody else to come out that's interested and let's get together and see if we can get ready for that translation that's going to take place pretty quick. Okay, let's bow our heads together. Let Brother Taylor dismiss you in a word of prayer, if you will, Brother Taylor.